Our message here today is James chapter 5, the last two verses of the book. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. So, we've worked our way through this book, and so we're now down to the conclusion, and so we want to consider these passages. So this is James 5, verses 19 and 20. Scripture says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." All right, let's pray. Father, again, we praise Thee for this beautiful day You've given us, this Lord's Day, the opportunity to be in the house of God. We thank Thee for the freedoms and blessings that we have in Christ and in this land as well, that You've blessed because of the gospel in times past. We pray that You continue to bless our country. We pray that You work in the leadership and give us this freedom. Help this to be an opportunity to continue here to minister the Word of God. We pray that You bless and speak to our hearts now and use the Word of God to challenge and deal with us today, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've worked our way through the book here, and in one regard, it sometimes seems strange the route that James takes us as we work through here, but obviously that's because of our mindset. It's probably not a biblical mindset, obviously, and certainly the order of the book is the Lord's order, as He's had James produce this under inspiration. But he doesn't conclude on an easy note, to be sure, but he does conclude on a strong word of statement, even of warning and of encouragement, I think. And so, as we have gone through this book, we see that they started off with trials there, and so, second verse in the whole book, he's beginning to deal with trials. And what comes out of trials are things that the Lord wants us to learn, certainly joy and wisdom and humility. And so these are some of the early points that we saw in the book. And so in the Lord's divine wisdom, He gives trials to all believers. Now, He doesn't tempt anybody to immorality from within, as he's indicated there, but he does give trials externally to believers for our well-being. And certainly this coincides with what we were being dealt with here in Genesis 37 through 50 with the life of Joseph as well. So these trials bring out these character traits that the Lord wants to develop in our lives. And this leads us to faith and works, the issue of that, and then the proper use of our tongue, and humility in our lives, and proper perspective on the rich, for instance, and patience and prayer. So I'm not catching everything, but these are some of the major topics that we see in this book. Now we come down here to verses 19 and 20. And we see the theme here is with regard to the brother who errs there. So the erring brother. Now, when you see the word E-R-R, that's a verb. And that verb is to be pronounced err. When you see the noun err, E-R-R-O-R, you pronounce that noun as err. So err, err. Err is the verb. Err is the noun. But anyway, here is the erring brother. So when you pronounce words right, people know what seminary you've attended, what church you go to, and so on. So anyway, in the two verses here, we see, first of all, conditions that James lays down here. Well, he's got a conditional sentence here with two conditions. And then secondly, the conduct with regard to the conditions. So conditions and conduct. Conditions found, first of all, in verse 19. Now, he refers to the word brethren. The word brethren shows up numerous times in the book of James, and certainly this started off there, James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren. So here we see his audience, and laced throughout the whole book is the reference to brethren. So he's clearly talking about the same audience, in my opinion, that he has talked about throughout here, the brethren, believers. And here in verse 19, he lays out two audiences, you might say, in the condition. Now, he starts off with a conditional particle after he says, brethren, if any of you do err. So we have a conditional particle here. And first of all, he says, if any of you. So the you must go back to the brethren. If any of you brethren. Any of you brethren err. Now, let's look back there in chapter 1, for instance. Chapter 1, we see the verb shows up again in verse 16, 1:16. He says, do not err. my beloved brethren, all right, same terminology. And it follows verse 15. This verse 16 follows 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So here we have the pattern of lusting, sinning, death. And he's addressing believers here. I think this would we'd understand this relating to believers who with whom it is possible to commit sin to a degree that they die prematurely. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 warns about premature death, and so it is possible for believers to die a premature death. And so, certainly, the believers need to be challenged here to keep their heart right with the Lord, to not to get off in false teaching, but to have biblical teaching, and not to end up with premature death. And so that seems to be the context here, as well as later on in our very passage here. And we see other accounts of that. First John chapter 5, last few verses there, talks about the sin unto death. Hebrews 12 talks about chastisement, the Lord's chastisement. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about premature death. Some are sick and some are weak and some die. And so I think this is the pattern here. Now, some commentaries, I believe, are gravely wrong with regard to this verse. But anyway, he talks about the two conditions. First of all, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. All right, so the word err there as a verb is, or the noun form of this would be, we could translate the noun form as planet. So we get our word planet from this, planao. And so our word planet comes from this verb, and a planet is something that goes basically off course and goes around the sun and so on. And so we get a word like planet from this, but here's the verb. The noun shows up a little bit later on. But he's concerned that people don't get off course. They don't get off course with regard to the truth. They stay in the truth. They don't wander around like a planet might wander around. So if any of you do err from the truth, is what he's saying. If you wander around and get off sidetracked from the truth. So he's giving a strong encouragement here. The verb there shows up about 39 times, or planao, shows up numerous times. We already looked there in chapter 1. And then notice from the truth. So the truth is what guides us. So Bible Baptist Church is a church, and my desire, and I believe it's your desire as well, is that we stay focused on the truth. We're motivated by the truth. We live by the truth. The truth. Now, where does the truth come from? Truth comes from Scripture. It doesn't come from our opinion. It doesn't come from pre-conversion baggage. It comes from from the Word of God. So we want to be focused on Scripture. And the significant thing here is that as we, as believers, put the truth as our goal to know and practice and understand, the more we dig into it, the more we see there's areas where I've got to correct. So when we got saved, we didn't know all truth. We didn't practice all truth. We grow in truth. And it's an ongoing process. About the time we have things honed down to, in a certain area, we say, well, you know, maybe I haven't looked at this, so I have to bring this in and deal with this, and then I have to have some self-correction here and grow in the truth. And so that's certainly what we want to do. But this is talking about somebody who's wandering away from the truth, wandering away from the truth. And so that's a condition number one, we might say, or subject number one of the condition, and that is if any of you do err from the truth. So you mean it's possible that a believer may wander away from the truth? That's what James is saying. Yes, it's possible. In fact, if we're not in the truth on a regular basis, there's a tendency for us to wander around, for us to become a spiritual planet and wander around. And so certainly that's the concern. So James here is the pastor, has dealt with all these things up to this point, and now his final point here is, don't wander away from this. Don't wander away from the truth. And then we see, he goes on to say, if any of you do err from the truth, and one, convert him. So here we have the second audience in the conditional sentence there, and one, convert him. One, convert him. So we would assume the one would have to do with somebody within the local church there. So remember, he's writing to a church, or churches, I believe it probably be churches there, but he's writing to local church members. So one, convert him. So he's talking about converting or turning. Now, the verb there, convert, epistrepho, occurs 20 times in the New Testament, and it's translated various ways. In the New Testament, turn and convert and return. So these are some of the English ways that the verb is translated there, but translated certainly adequately here, convert or turn him. So if one turns him, so obviously turn him from the wandering away, turning him back to the truth. I mean, that's the idea. And so here is the condition that he lays out here. And truth was significant in James' writings. If you look there in 1:18, James 1:18, he says, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So when we trusted in the word of God, we believed the truth of Scripture, that we were sinners, lost on our way to hell, we needed a Savior, we cried out to the Savior, and we're born again. And so we were born again with the truth. But that's not the last time we ever look at truth. That's the beginning of a life of truth. And the same Scripture that converted us with truth is to guide our lives with truth. And so James talks about that in chapter 3, 14. Another reference there is... He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. So here we see another reference to truth. And then our reference here in 5:19, the truth as well. All right, so he indicates two audiences here in his condition. One would be somebody wandering around from the truth, and one, bringing him back to the truth. So we've got a scenario of two different audiences here, and both of them would be Bible believers within a local church. So here we see this responsibility. Secondly, we notice the conduct when this happens. James says here, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. All right, so now he gives a command or an imperative. We call this an imperative, present tense imperatives. But let him know, he says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, so the sinner would be identified back with the one of you who have erred from the truth. You're the sinner, one of you sinners. You've erred from the truth, so you're a sinner if you've done that. then converteth the sinner from the error of his way. And so here he uses the word converteth again. So same words found in verse 19. And the word, the verb err and the verb err, or the noun err, come from the same root. So we've got a parallel. So we're not getting lost here. We're not talking about some other party. We're still intact in the passage. And says, converteth the sinner, he that converteth the sinner. So, obviously, this is a Bible-believing church member who has wandered from the truth. It doesn't say what truth, because it could be any truth, for that matter. But he's talking about a church member. I believe a legitimate, a born-again church member he's talking about. Converteth the sinner from the error of his way. And so, turning him back to the truth. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, shall save a soul from death. Shall save a soul from death. Well, here, save, soul, and death. Key words that are involved here. Shall save. So this would be deliver in some sense. So save always has to be understood in the context. Sometimes it can be a physical saving, sometimes a spiritual saving, sometimes a spiritual saving and salvation. Sometimes, believe as in this case, it's a spiritual saving in sanctification for among believers. Save a soul from death. So this death then would have to be considered. Is this physical death or spiritual death? Well, if it's spiritual death, then this really seems to be confusing, because how do you have brethren who are on the brink of losing their spiritual life and dying a spiritual death? It sounds like a loss of salvation. So we don't think this could be the case. So it must be referring to a physical death. And I've already mentioned here, the Bible gives several passages where an individual or a believer can die physically prematurely. I think in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they were church members, they lied against the Holy Ghost, and they died physically. They died physically. Now, I know you can say, well, obviously they were unbelievers because they lied against the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, then that turns the finger on us. Do we ever sin against the Holy Ghost? Anyway, we get back to the passage. I believe we have that account. We have 1 Corinthians 11. We have 1 John chapter 5. So we've got several passages that give warning about believers dying physically prematurely. Now, I've stated this last time, and as we've looked there in chapter 4, how unless the Lord comes back, we will all die physically. And the issue is we don't want to die physically prematurely. We want to die in His will, not because of some unconfessed sin that we have in our life. All right, then he goes on to say, shall save a soul from death, so I think this is referring to physical death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, James ends on somewhat of a difficult expression here. This expression is identical to what we see there in 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, 8. And 1 Peter 4, 8, where Peter says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, both of these writers are citing Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. So, this passage, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. And this James passage says, and shall hide a multitude of sins, but Proverbs 10:12 is the passage from which they cite. So let's look there, Proverbs chapter 10. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So we do have a contrast here. Hatred, love, stirreth, covereth, strifes, sins. So we've got this Hebrew parallelism that we have. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. So the passage is alluded to. Peter says, charity covereth all sins. And James says, the believer that converts another believer shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, in looking at the passage, I've tried to understand, do we have a biblical example of this? Well, one, I think that we have, and there may be others, but one biblical example of this would be Genesis chapter 45. That comes right after Genesis 44 that I preached on today. So I'm just going to touch on Genesis 45 right now, but for me, I see some of these truths. Of course, you might say, well, that's an Old Testament passage, but I think the truth still relates here. Let's go to Genesis chapter 45. And first several verses there. So this is when Joseph now responds to his brothers. Genesis chapter 45, he responds to his brothers. And he says there in verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years have the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and the Savior lies by a great deliverance. All right, so here we have Joseph. And in the example that we have here, as we try to take the verses here of James and look into the life of Joseph. So James says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, first of all, as I've mentioned here in Genesis, Joseph had a family full of sinners, to be sure. And these sinners, this sinful family that he had was on its way to self-destruction. I mean, they just as soon have killed Joseph. And Simeon and Levi killed the Shechemites. So these men were murderers with murder on their mind. And so here, death is right around the door for this family. And yet Joseph stepped in, and he attempted to convert these sinners, you might say, from the error of their way, and was able to save their lives and hide a multitude of sins. Now, let's look further here. Joseph did do. First of all, he announces what their sin was. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry about what you did in the past. Don't worry about it. No, he announces what the sin was. You sold me. So sin's on the table. No question about it. He doesn't ignore the sin. He doesn't say, oh, it doesn't matter. Forget about any sin. I so love you that I'm not even going to think of sin. No, he said, sin's on the table. The sin on the table is, you sold me. You may not want to confess it, but I'm confessing it for you, and that's what we need to deal with. Sin is right here. So we're not ignoring the sin. All right. And so he announced the sin. We see that in verse 4. I am Joseph, your brother, and in the same breath, what's he say? Whom ye sold into Egypt. I'm Joseph, and you sinned against me. Now, in announcing the subject to this family that was self-destructing, he obviously forgave them. He forgave the brothers. It's obvious, he forgave them. He forgave the brothers. And he makes clear in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me. Oh, he mentions it again, that you sold me. So he's already forgiven them. He's forgiven them. And then he wants to convert their thinking by saying, God had a bigger plan here. And the bigger plan was, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So I'm going to convert your thinking from thinking all the evil you've tried to do against me, or the initial evil, and how God has worked through this. And I want you to understand, the Lord is the one who's behind all of this. And then the passage where it says, shall hide a multitude of sins. What's that mean? Well, I think in light of the passage just cited, Proverbs 10:12, the first part of that verse says, hatred stirreth up strife. See, I think when Joseph forgave them of that sin, he didn't keep bringing back up, oh, now, you know what? You see my feet? You see my feet? When I was put in prison, Scripture tells us this, that these chains hurt my feet. And now I have hurt feet because of your sin. He didn't bring that up. That's what Psalm 105 tells us. That he had fetters put on his feet. They hurt his feet. He doesn't bring that up. You see that? In other words, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, when you threw me in a pit, there was no water, and I was hungry, and I thought I was going to die, and I had all these fears, and I was thrown into prison later on, and ran into this, and my feet hurt, and this, and I'm bringing up all these past sins. You see that? He doesn't do that. He says, all forgiven. You threw me in the pit. You left me there. I've forgiven that. But I'm not going to dredge out all these past sins. And if he had to limp around, we don't know, but perhaps he had to limp around because his feet were hurt, and he didn't say, every day I get up and my feet ache because of your sin, and I just want to remind you. He doesn't do that. You see that? He's forgiven him. He doesn't have hatred for him where he stirs it up, throws it back on him. You see that? He's forgiven them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, he didn't ignore the initial sin. He didn't ignore that. He didn't ignore that. He put it on the table. But that's now forgiven. That's forgiven. And so he wasn't hating them. He was loving them. But in loving them, he didn't ignore their sin. He dealt with it. You have sinned. I'm forgiving you. Now, it's not for 17 years later until they confess their sin. But he confessed it for them because he recognized, you may not be ready to confess your sin yet, but I'm laying it out on the table. And I'm letting you know I have forgiven you. And when you get around to it 17 years later, you've already been forgiven for at least 17 years, if not 22 years prior to this, or somewhere along there. And so, I believe Joseph may be an example of this. Maybe example of this example, of what James is saying here. In other words, he converted his brothers. He got them to thinking spiritually. He got them from wandering around and away from truth, which they would have known through Jacob and through their history, Isaac and Abraham, and they're wandering around this truth, and he got them back to where they should be thinking, including Judah. See, because of the pressure he put, Judah had to come back to the truth as well. And he saved them from death, because this family was self-destructing. Where would it be? Where would it have been? I mean, they'd kill each other off. They had the opportunity. And then his love hid a multitude of sins. But remember now, this is not a new evangelical message that love, 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 there's no holiness here at all. No, sin has to be dealt with. But once it's dealt with, it's forgiven. All right, so we have the case of James' message here. James' message. And he had a concern for his church or churches, at least the people that he was writing to. He apparently was a pastor there. And he had a concern for them. And so he laid out the conditions. What were the conditions? At least with the two audiences, if one of you as a Bible believer goes off base and another Bible believer, church member, comes along and converts him, then he has done a tremendous service here because he's kept that one from death and he can hide a multitude of sins. So what a blessing here. What a blessing here. All right, so James didn't want his church members to have erroneous thinking here. I want to make an application. I want to make an application to our church here. And so, now hear me out in the application. I want to talk about, very briefly here, but try to give a biblical perspective on, because I want our church to have a biblical mindset in this one of several subjects. But this subject is entitled, Is it a sin to miss a church service? Is it a sin to miss a church service? All right. Well, the answer to that is yes and no. That's the answer. All right. Well, let me explain. Now, last Wednesday, I deliberately planned on purpose in advance to miss a church service here. Is that a sin? Is that a sin? In January and February, we had some bad Sundays where there was a lot of ice and snow. Some people missed church services. Was that a sin? Is that a sin? We have some people that struggle with their health and they miss services because of sickness. Is that a sin? Is that a sin? Several weeks ago, we had three men in our church who deliberately planned in advance miss a church service here because they're out preaching in some other church. Is that a sin? Is that a sin? What happens if your water heater breaks on Sunday morning? You have to deal with it. Is that a sin? In other words, is it a sin to miss a church service? Yes or no? Well, I think in these cases, you go on vacation, you're sick, weather, other things come along here and so on, out ministering. It's not a sin. Not a sin. Now, a passage I want to mention here is the familiar one found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews 25. Hebrews 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, this passage is, if you look at the context, interpretation, application, context here, Paul is addressing the Jews, Jewish Christians, or at least they profess to be Jewish Christians, who I believe were in Jerusalem, and they were under great pressure to go back to the temple worship and animal sacrifice and so on, because we know some of them were involved in animal sacrifice after the cross, that they profess to be Christians, and so they're going back. And they're being polled by probably family and friends and others saying, get out of this Christian movement, come back to the temple, come back to Jerusalem worship, come back to animal sacrifice. And Paul is saying, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So in other words, forsaking here is they were being called to give this up, forsake, abandon Christianity, and come back into Judaism. So the word, the verb there, forsaking, has to do, found nine times in the New Testament, has to do with abandon. Leave behind, give up, reject. It shows up several times in the Gospels with regard to Christ saying to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Paul said that Demas had forsaken him. So forsaken here doesn't mean miss, it means rejecting, abandoning, giving something completely up. So when folks miss church, are they guilty of forsaking the assembling in the sense that they have abandoned the local church? I think that's the context, interpretation, and application of this. All right. Now, in the history of our church, 4 years, we've had one individual. One individual made a profession of faith several years back, was baptized by baptism into our church membership. This individual came for a while, then after a while stopped coming. And I checked up on the individual several times, and they just stopped coming. They didn't come for 6 months. And I was checking up on them. Another 2 months go by, 8 months go by. I checked up on them. They didn't show up. They weren't interested in coming. Well, only this individual forsook the assembly here. So, in the process of time, we had a business meeting and took them off of our church roll because they forsook the church. They stopped coming. They were done. All right? Well, I'm sorry that happened. I hoped it wouldn't happen. I indicated this individual. I tried to reach out to the individual, wrote the individual letter and so on, and talked to the individual, and yet that's what happened. Well, there's an example, somebody who forsook the assembly. And so, now, let's look at the other side of this. Is it a sin to miss a church service? Yes. Yes, it is a sin. All right, let's look at the yes side of this. It becomes a sin when you put other things before church. Other things like sports, golfing, fishing, baseball, football, sports. I was going to say Super Bowl, but that's not an issue. That's in the evening. But missing church for sports. And some churches where there's a strong, I'm not saying here, but I'm throwing out some possibilities. Some churches where there's a strong homeschooling segment. Homeschooling things come before church. All right? Putting kids, putting family, putting opportunity to make overtime money before church. That becomes a sin. Not planning your day well or being just overly lazy, or just not wanting to show up. This is where we get into sin. Sin when you don't come to church. Is it a sin to miss church? It is a sin to miss the church service. Alright, you follow what I'm saying? Now, let's get into a couple of other areas here. What about employment? What about employment that knocks you out of a church service? What about employment? Well, let's consider several things. There are several types of industry, we might say. There are various forms of employment, but sometimes employment individuals have causes conflict of schedules. Now, there are certain industries, for instance, that where if an individual is in a certain industry, they may very definitely have conflicts. Did you know that firemen and policemen Don't just work a 9 to 5 because that's the only time they're needed, Monday through Friday. They work around the clock. Did you know in the medical profession, there are people that get sick at all times. Have you ever been in the hospital on a Sunday? All right. The point here is there are jobs, employment, that conflict with people's schedule. And there's some people in our own assembly that have these conflicts. They have these conflicts. Now, number one, I've talked to, I think, all of these individuals who have conflicts. Not one of them are indicating they're forsaking the assembly. Secondly, they all would rather be in church than be employed, go to their employment. All right? Now, what can be done here? What can be done in a situation like that for Bible Baptist Church? Well, I think several things can be done. Number one, the individuals could try to change jobs or to switch their schedule. So these would be some things they could try to do, switch their schedule. See what they can do in these regards. Or another thing we could do as an assembly, and we're going to do this when we're done here, we could pray that the Lord would work it out somehow, either with the employment or the schedule, that he would work it out where this individuals, where they have conflictions, that the Lord would eliminate those. All right? Lord would eliminate those, both in the short term and in the long term. Short term and long term. And so we want to pray for one another. And we want to see that these conflicts can be eliminated. Now, some will say, all right, so you're the pastor here and you've given people a free pass to miss. No, I didn't. I didn't give anybody a free pass. About the same time somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, is it all right if I miss Sunday? Is it all right if I miss Wednesday night? Well, here's my counter. My counter is going to be, is it all right if I don't prepare a message on Wednesday evening? Is that all right? You follow that? I mean, I prepare 4 messages a week. I try to chock them full of Bible and theology. I try to bring in 40-some years of experience in the Word of God. So I try to give you some rich meals. Got a little bit of Hebrew steak and Greek steak and Aramaic steak and some theology here and some practicality and some experience. I try to chop these things full for you to have a spiritual diet. So is it all right if I don't prepare for Sunday? Is it all right? So don't ever come to me and say, is it all right if I miss? No, it's not all right. Is it all right if I don't come up with a message? Can I take next Sunday off? No, that's my responsibility. Well, what's yours? Hey, what's yours? What's your responsibility? All right, now let's let the Lord have the final word on this. Let the Lord have the final word. And so we can look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Now, I want to use an expression out of here. Paul is using this one way about tongues and so on, but I want to use an expression here. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Now, this is the Lord's will. If the whole church comes together, if the whole church comes together in one place, this is the Lord's ultimate will. This is ultimate will. Now, I understand, as I've already covered here, that missing a church service may not be a sin. Missing a church service may be a sin. I understand that. I've already gone over that. But here's the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan is, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, that's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants. And that's what I want. Because as I'm working through my messages, 4 messages a week, I'm not doing this just for my own enjoyment. I'm not just doing this so that people can say, oh, you know, I've got something better to do. some of you women know that when you cook a big meal for your family and so on, you cook a meal for your husband, get it all ready, he comes home and says, oh, by the way, I stopped by McDonald's, had a couple hamburgers, so I'm not interested in your meal. I mean, what would that do to you? But I prepared spiritual meals. My intent is that the whole church comes together to hear them. And this is based on what the Scripture says. This is the Lord's intent. This is His will. So, I think I would say, based on this verse, and probably what the Lord would be saying here as well, is, when will this whole church come together? And will we come together on a regular basis? I know we need to pray for one another. We need to work through some of these things, and there may be limitations. I realize that, but I'm not giving anybody a free pass to miss. This is not some sort of weak-kneed message that, you know, take off, come if you want to or not. I mentioned this the other day. Show up. It's God's will. Show up for church. I've got something for you. The Lord has something for you. And probably more importantly is, not so much my messages, although I want to honor the Word of God, not because of me, but because of the Word of God. But the Lord meets here. The Lord meets here. And so you ought to show up. You ought to show up. So I think we need to have a biblical perspective on here, on this. Now, as far as I know, no one in this assembly is forsaking the assembly. They're not violating Hebrews 10:25. I don't know if anybody's doing that. It will show up in due time, if anybody is. On the other hand, I do think that we need to once again make church a priority in our life. Make it a priority. See what we can do to organize our life. See what we can do. I realize there may be short-term limitations, there may be long-term limitations, but let's see what we can do. Because this ought to be the focus of our life. Ought to be the focus of our life. All right, now, I've tried to give you a pastoral concern here. I tried to be biblical. I tried to be clear. I tried to mention where there are things going on that I would consider sin. That will be dealt with. On the other hand, I don't know that anyone here is forsaking the assembly. So let's take these things to heart. Let's take these to heart. That's part of the message I've been preparing all week. I'm going to be preparing starting tonight. I'm going to be preparing four more messages, one for Wednesday, three more for Sunday. I've got messages that I'm working on. Be preparing. So why am I doing this? Because I want you to be fed the Word of God.
Right.
And so I want you to be here. All right. So in a message like this, it could be misunderstood. I trust it's not. but this is where my heart is on this. And I think if we have an erroneous idea in this regard, one way or the other, okay, so some people can go one direction on this, some go the other. I've tried to give a biblical perspective. I've tried to give a pastoral perspective. I love you folks. I do not want any of you missing church where you are sinning against the Lord. I don't want any of that to happen. And I've got four solid messages by the grace of God prepared on an ongoing rotation here. And so, Lord wants you here. I want you here. Let's see if we can work on this. Work on this and accomplish the Lord's will here. Let's work on this.
Right.
I want to pray. We're going to pray here. And in part, I want to pray for those who have conflicts, that the Lord will eliminate the conflicts. Because I know the heart of every person here, I believe, in this regard, and the heart of every person here is they would rather be here than not be here. And I believe that's the case. And so let's pray that the Lord will alleviate those conflicts. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank Thee for the time I've had to be able to open the Word of God and deal with biblical passages here and these biblical truths as well. I pray that You'll help each of us to understand the teaching here. is put forth, first of all, by James, and then by Joseph and his example, and then by this last exhortation as well. I pray for those who have schedule conflicts that knock them out of the services, either on Sunday or on the during the week, that you will work there and help these conflicts to be eliminated. We commit this to Thee. We know that You can work all kinds of wonders in these regards, as we know this would be Your will, and certainly a desire of me and desire of many of our folks as well. I pray that You work these things out. We commit these things to Thee. I pray that You bless our assembly. Help us be stronger and help us have a biblical perspective on these things, we pray. Now bless the remainder of the service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.